We continue to worship the Lord together this morning. We now have the privilege of hearing from his word. So let's turn together to Matthew chapter 4 for our sermon text this morning, and then we will stand together for the reading of God's word. Matthew chapter 4, this morning our text will be verse 23 through the end of the chapter. Give careful attention now. This is the word of God. And Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing all kinds of sickness and all kinds of disease among the people. Then his fame went throughout all Syria, and they brought to him all sick people who were afflicted with various diseases and torments. Those who were demon-possessed, epileptics, and paralytics, and he healed them. Great multitudes followed him from Galilee and from Decapolis, Jerusalem, Judea, and beyond the Jordan. This is God's holy, inerrant, and inspired word. Let's pray together that he would work among us by his word today. Our Father in heaven, we give thanks to you this morning for the scriptures, which are able to make us wise for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. Lord, today, as we see Jesus in this passage, work faith in us that we would be saved through Jesus Christ, this great, glorious, and compassionate King. We ask that you would work in our midst by your Spirit, asking in Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. Well, if you're at all familiar with the stereotypical stories of the Old West, this part of the country, then you're very familiar with this kind of character, the traveling snake oil salesman. It's this character with a big smile and an impressive look who shows up in town selling a scientific discovery, a cure-all. And then he leaves town very quickly when his uncured customers come looking for a refund or worse. And people today laugh at this and think, we aren't so gullible, but are we not still chasing the same hope? Maybe it's not through traveling salesmen, but through the leaders of technology or medicine, but in some way we are desperately hoping for a cure-all. Someone or something that will discover a chemical, a treatment, a supplement, something that will unlock lasting health. People are still looking for that, and so modern-day snake oil salesmen still have a market. And if we're honest, some of us are that market. We might laugh at these things when we're in the company of other people, but when we've heard about some new miraculous cure-all, some of us go home and Google it, right? Just in case. What if it's real? And I think if we could get past our embarrassment, at least the adults among us, in a few minutes downstairs over our fellowship meal, could probably have quite an entertaining conversation about the health and diet fads that you have fallen for that turned out to be useless. People still flock from one fad to the next. They're still looking for some solution, not just for something, but for everything, for all of the various oppressions of body and soul, and lots of salesmen line up ready to swipe your card and sell you the new solution. That kind of salvation is not for sale. But there is one person who can free us from every oppression of body and soul. That one person is Jesus Christ, the King. As we see him in this passage coming to break every oppression with compassion, to help the helpless. We see in these brief verses before us is this central and glorious truth, that Jesus Christ came with mighty compassion to cure our cursed condition. Jesus Christ came with this mighty compassion to cure our cursed condition. And we see this morning if we look at just two things, the message and the miracles. Those will be our main points this morning, the message and the miracles. We begin by looking at the message proclaimed by Jesus here. Now, you need to understand as you look at these verses, this is a summary passage. Matthew has a few of these. And what that means is that Matthew isn't just telling us what happened between when Jesus called the disciples and preached the Sermon on the Mount. It's a bigger picture summary. He's surveying the ministry of Jesus in its totality. What was it like? Well, he tells us here in verse 23 that Jesus went about all Galilee. He traveled from town to town, and as he went, he was doing three things: teaching, preaching, and healing. This is what we'll see Jesus doing in the chapters that follow. In chapter 5 through 7, we'll see the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus preaching and teaching. And then in chapters 8 and 9, it will focus primarily on how Jesus was healing. This is a summary, not just of what Jesus was doing at this moment, but of his whole ministry. This is what Jesus was like. This is what he was all about as he ministered among men before going to the cross. And two out of the three descriptions here focus us on his message. Do you see that? He was teaching and preaching. Yes, he was healing with wonderful miracles that we're going to look at in a moment, but those miracles are wedded to this message. The heart of his work was proclaiming a message, both in word and in deed. It was a message that was both urgent and joyful. We see here that it was an urgent message in the way that Jesus devotes himself to it. Remember, as you read these verses, Jesus came with a human nature, with human strength and energy as he went about all Galilee. This probably involved hundreds of towns and millions of people. He is continually going from place to place to place, from person to person to person, proclaiming this message. And we find elsewhere in the Gospels that when people tried to get him to stay in one place, he refused. Why? Well, he says in Luke 4:43, I must preach the kingdom of God to the other cities also, because for this purpose I have been sent. Jesus had an urgent message and would let nothing hinder him from delivering that message to all to whom he could take it, far and wide. There's urgency in the way Jesus devotes himself to this, but the urgency is seen here also in the two words that Matthew uses to describe how Jesus delivered his message. He was teaching and preaching. Now, at first glance, you might think that the difference between teaching and preaching is location. Because after all, it says he was teaching in their synagogues, and so you might conclude the preaching is what happened outdoors. But that distinction quickly breaks down. All you have to do is look a few verses later. In chapter 5, verse 2, Jesus is on a mountain outdoors, and he opened his mouth in chapter 5, verse 2, and taught them. And what about in the synagogues? Well, Luke 4:44 tells us he was preaching in the synagogues. Teaching and preaching are not two different activities in two different locations. They're what Jesus was always doing at the same time. Wherever he went, he both preached and taught. In the synagogue, on the mountainside, he was teaching and preaching. So what's the difference? Why does Matthew use both words? You see, it's because Jesus wasn't just teaching information, though he was doing that. He was also making an announcement. He was proclaiming an urgent announcement. He was announcing that something was happening that was new. To think about the difference between teaching and preaching, maybe think about this. Think about the difference between a veteran 30-year high school chemistry teacher who's been delivering pretty much the same lessons to class after class after class, year after year after year. He's teaching, but he's not announcing anything new. But compare that with the chemistry researcher who's made a shocking new discovery that overturns the world of chemistry, and he's announcing that to his colleagues. He is teaching, but he's also proclaiming something new. Jesus was teaching and proclaiming good news. This was an urgent message that Jesus tirelessly was announcing. But it was also a joyful message. It was a joyful message. It was good news. Here in our passage, we find the first appearance in the whole New Testament of the word gospel. It tells us Jesus was preaching the gospel of the kingdom. Now, you may know that the word gospel simply means good news. Jesus was announcing the good news of the kingdom. And that does not mean that Jesus was announcing good news that came from the kingdom of God. His good news is the kingdom of God. Do you see it in verse 17? We looked at it a few weeks ago. Jesus is going and preaching, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." That's the good news. God is coming to exercise his rule, to make everything right in this world full of sinful rebellion. God is here to destroy the darkness, to bring the light. God is here to deal with our sin and our suffering. God is here to righteously rule over his creation. And the good news, the reason it's urgent that Jesus proclaims this, is not that this will happen someday. The good news is that it is happening. You see, when the New Testament uses the word gospel, it's resting on an Old Testament foundation. Long before this time, the prophet Isaiah had said that one day a preacher of the good news of God's kingdom would come. This is all over the book of Isaiah, but listen to it from Isaiah 52, verse 7. Listen for gospel and for kingdom. How beautiful upon the mountains, Isaiah writes, how beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, who proclaims peace, who brings glad tidings of good things, who proclaims salvation, who says to Zion, "Your God reigns." Later in the book of Isaiah, we hear directly from this future preacher of the gospel of God's kingdom, this future one who would be sent by God to proclaim the freedom that comes to oppressed sinners through the kingdom of God. Isaiah 61, verse 1, reads this way, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to those who are bound." The Gospel of Luke tells us about a time when Jesus read that passage as he was teaching and preaching in the synagogue in Nazareth. He read those words, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me." And then he said in Luke 4:21, "Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." Jesus went urgently and joyfully to proclaim not that God's kingdom will come, but that God's kingdom is here, that in Jesus, God has come to reign. Now, theologically, we understand and we'll see as the gospel unfolds that the kingdom is here but is not yet complete. It's arriving but not yet consummated. But what Jesus is announcing as he goes forth through all Galilee is this mighty inbreaking of God's rule, the mighty word of God bursting into the kingdoms of this world, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom. This was the urgent and joyful message that Jesus would not let anything hinder him from proclaiming through all the cities of Galilee. But that raises a question for us as sinful people. Why is it good news? Why is it good news that God has come to reign? If we're rebels, if we've been sinning against him continually, as we saw earlier in our service, Why is it good news that the one against whom we've rebelled is now coming to reign? It's because of who he is. It's because the true God is righteous, merciful, and compassionate. Psalm 145, verses 8 and 9 reads this way. The Lord, this God who's coming to reign, the Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger and great in mercy. The Lord is good to all, and his tender mercies are over all his works. It's the lie of Satan that says it's not so. He would tell us that God is not good, that God is harsh and has no compassion, that he impatiently crushes with unmitigated cruelty. That's what Satan would say God's kingdom is like. But what do we see when God comes to reign? That brings us to our second point this morning, the miracles performed by Jesus. The miracles. Now, I've said already, and we need to keep clearly in mind, the miracles and the message are inseparable. We see it even here in the way that they're grammatically parallel. As Jesus went about, he was doing three things inseparably: teaching and preaching and healing. You can't separate out the healing from the preaching. They go together. That means that the message illuminates the miracles, but also that the miracles illuminate the message. And what we see in what Jesus is doing here is the good news of the kingdom, the gospel of the kingdom. We see Jesus acting as a king, and we see that he is so good. We see here, as Jesus begins to heal, first of all, that he is the king. He is the king. And you might not immediately make that connection, because you see someone healing and you think, okay, he's a doctor, he's a medicine man or something, but he's not a king. Where's the authority here? To see that, you need to understand something very foundational about our world. We live in a world where our rebellion against God's rule has left us justly cursed. Our rebellion against God's rule has left us justly cursed. If you feel like something is wrong with our world, with the disability and death and disease from which we suffer, if you think something is unnatural and broken in all of this, you are right. This is not the way our world was created. It's the result, the consequence of our rebellion against God's rule. You can go back and read Genesis, and you will find that God told Adam and Eve what would happen if they sinned. In that day, he told them, "You shall die." Romans 3:23 tells us the wages of sin is death. Now, we have to be careful here, and Jesus teaches us carefully to understand not every disease and disability is uniquely caused by some particular sin that you have committed. But all disease and all disability, all of the fallenness of our world is because of sin. It's because of our rebellion against God's rule. The world is under a curse. And yet, you also need to understand that this curse is God's patience at work. I told you what Genesis says, "In the day you eat of it, you shall surely die." The consequence for our rebellion against the one who gives us life is to immediately lose that life that he gives, to be cast not just into a cursed life in this world, but into the condemnation of hell. That's a just, immediate consequence for every sin. So the fact that God allows us to live, to continue, to have an opportunity to repent in this cursed world is his patience. And yet, he leaves us with the curse. And in it, a continual reminder that things are not okay. If you don't think that you need a Savior, frankly, you're just not paying attention. Look around you. The world is broken, and you in it are broken. And the brokenness of this world is not an accident. It is God's justice on our sin by which he screams to us, wake up. Your continued rebellion leads only to wrath. You are sick. You need healing. Worse, you are dead and you need life. And you must understand, I must warn you, that Scripture teaches us the worst sufferings of this life pale in comparison to what they point to, the eternal justice of God on those who do not repent. Those who refuse to be reconciled to God in this life, Scripture teaches us, will face an eternity of unreconciled enmity with God, and you do not want that. So you see, the disease and the sickness, the brokenness of our world, the curse, is a continual reminder to us that we have sinned, and that though God could justly immediately condemn us, he gives us this time to see our predicament and to flee to him for help. But I emphasize this so that we would see clearly, this is God's work. God has justly placed us under a curse. And what that means is that humanity will never be able to lift it from ourselves. Yes, we can mitigate some of the effects of the curse, and we thank God for that. But no doctor can cure the curse. No politician can legislate it away. No technology can remove it from our shoulders. No snake oil can stop it. We've rebelled, and this curse is the consequence of our rebellion. But God sent Jesus. That's what we see in our passage. That God, who has placed upon us this curse to awaken us to our need, has also sent to us a Redeemer. That's what we see as Jesus comes with authority to cure our cursed condition. Maybe you've been persuaded or persuaded yourself that when the Bible talks about the miracles of Jesus, all that it's really talking about is that he had some medical insight, a few medical tricks, that he was just good at helping people who were sick. He was a doctor of some sort. That is not what Matthew is telling us. Imagine with me for a moment that some brilliant doctor finds a cure for cancer tomorrow. Completely cured, no more cancer. He would be a hero, rightly, but he would not be a savior. Because what about Alzheimer's and arthritis and heart disease and strokes and diabetes? What about blindness and deafness and paralysis? What about bipolar disorder, depression, or crippling anxiety? What about death? What about hell? What can our brilliant doctor do about those? You see, a doctor might be able to cure a disease or two, but he can't cure disease itself. He can't cure the curse. Now look at what Jesus does here. Verse 23 tells us, he was healing all kinds of sickness and all kinds of disease among the people. Verse 24 tells us how they brought to him all sick people who were afflicted with various diseases and torments, those who were demon-possessed, epileptics, paralytics, and he healed them. Later in Matthew, we'll see his power to raise the dead. And greater than all of this, in chapter 9, he will show us that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. Where does Jesus get this authority? Do you see what I'm trying to say to you? Only the one who has placed us under the curse has the authority to release us from the curse. Only the king against whom we've rebelled has the authority to forgive our sinful rebellion. Jesus here is the king. In him, God has come to reign with the authority to do away with every consequence of the curse and even the cause of the curse in the first place, which is our sin. J.C. Ryle writes on this passage, Jesus, before whom no bodily disease proved incurable, is mighty to cure every ailment of our souls. There is no broken heart he cannot heal. There is no wound of conscience he cannot cure. Fallen, crushed, bruised, plague-stricken as we all are by sin, Jesus, by his blood and spirit, can make us whole. Jesus is the King. But we see here as well the marvel of our King. He who has this authority is also kind. He's the King here, but he's also kind. You understand this? Every sin that you and I have ever committed is a finger in the eye of the God who gave us life. It's a continual attack on the God whose justice we ought to recognize in the curse that lies on our world. And yet God is continually patient, not immediately crushing us, warning us, reminding us through the curse of our need to repent. And still we offend him. Year after year, century after century, this has been going on before Jesus came. And now finally the King comes to these unrepentant rebels. And how did he come? Not to condemn the world, but that through him the world might be saved. He doesn't come with crushing justice. He comes with unbelievably overflowing compassion. Look at the abundant kindness and compassion of Jesus, our King here. He has compassion on so many people. They bring to him all kinds of people from far and wide, far beyond even Galilee, where there are millions of people. And he continually ministers to person after person after person. Talk to any doctor or judge or counselor, and they will tell you how quickly the wells of human compassion in us run dry. The well of Christ's compassion never runs dry. It's an endless compassion that has never existed in our world before or since. He had compassion on so many people, and he had compassion on all kinds of people. We see here hints that he had compassion on both Jews and Gentiles. You have to understand that at the time, most Jews loathed the Gentiles. Jesus loved them. Now, at this point in his ministry, yes, Jesus is focusing on the Jews. We see he's staying in Galilee. He's teaching in their synagogues. But as his fame spreads far and wide into Gentile regions like Syria and the Decapolis, mixed multitudes of Jews and Gentiles flock to him, and he doesn't despise them. He heals them. He had compassion on Jew and Gentile alike, and does he not here have compassion on every kind of affliction? You and I, we tend to hide our afflictions from each other. We're embarrassed of them, and we know that often when you reveal your afflictions to others, they turn away in some kind of disgust or fear from your suffering. Jesus doesn't do that. You see here, he welcomes the diseased, the tormented. He welcomes those suffering spiritual oppressions of being demon-possessed. He welcomes those with apparently incurable afflictions of body and mind. He has compassion on those with embarrassing afflictions, on those who have been tormented. Listen again to verse 24. They brought to him all sick people who were afflicted with various diseases and torments, and those who were demon-possessed, epileptics, and paralytics, and he healed them. I can say it no better than J.C. Ryle does, so listen to him again. He says, these miracles, not least, are intended to show us Christ's heart. He is a most compassionate Savior. He rejected no one who came to him. He refused no one, however loathsome and diseased. He had an ear to hear all, a hand to help all, and a heart to feel for all. There is no kindness like his. His compassions fail not. Here we see his unfailing compassion. We understand that his mercy went further than that, not just seen in his compassion, but ultimately in what we call his passion. When he, against whom we had sinned, died in the place of sinners. And you must understand that had to happen. What Jesus is giving to these people here is a preview. It's a foretaste. It's not the final thing, because this is just a momentary healing. And these people will still get sick again and die. You see, to be truly and finally healed, we don't just need Jesus to deal with the consequences of the curse that we're feeling right now. We need him to deal with the underlying cause of the curse, the sin that brings God's just punishment upon us. And that's what Jesus did on the cross. He bore our sins. Isaiah in chapter 53 says of this suffering servant of God, ultimately Christ who was to come, he says this: "Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed." The final, lasting healing that we need came when our King, against whom we had rebelled, himself bore the curse on the cross so that we could be healed. That's why it's good news that the kingdom has come. It's because the King is so good. The King came in such a way that rebels could be released from the curse and receive instead a place in his kingdom. Now we also understand as Christians, and you must understand, that while the kingdom is coming here in Matthew, remember, it is not yet complete. Jesus is showing us here the nature of the kingdom that is coming, and yet we understand that the true and final removal of sin and all its consequences from our world will not come until that consummation, until that kingdom of glory comes, which Revelation 21 describes this way: "God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away." Here, Jesus is showing us a preview of that kingdom and showing us how it is that we receive it. You can't buy it. It's not for sale. Every other snake oil salesman in this world promising a cure-all is just trying to get your money. You can't buy this from Jesus. You can't counterfeit it. You can't find it on the black market. There's only one way to receive it, and it's to come to Jesus. Go straight to him and say, "Forgive me, save me, heal me." You do not heal yourself first. You do not clean yourself up first. You go straight to him in repentance and faith, with all kinds of sin, sickness, and disease. Whoever you are, whatever you've done, whatever you're suffering, you come straight to Jesus. He is the King who will give you a place in his kingdom. Now I say all this so that we partly would be warned and prepared not to fall for the fads that promise so much and deliver so little. Whether you're a Christian or not, you can be tempted to fall for all kinds of false solutions for the curse that's on this world. Every other thing that pretends to be a solution for the cure, for the curse, will fail you eventually. Let me give you a few examples. Some things pretend to be a solution to the curse that really just mask the pain of the curse. Things like drugs and alcohol, and even often our entertainment, our addiction to watching things. It's momentary relief. It distracts us from the pain, but then you notice as soon as the effects of that thing wear off, we're right back where we started and we become addicted, enslaved to something that masks the pain but doesn't solve it. There are other pretended solutions to the suffering of the curse. Solutions that offer us an attempt to escape the curse. And this is what lurks in the temptation to despair and suicide. Often when people realize that this life is cursed, they want to end this life. They want to escape it. Scripture is abundantly clear To do that apart from faith in Christ, to die apart from him, is not an end of the curse. It's the beginning of the eternity to which the curse points. Don't try to escape the curse. And then there are other possible solutions that we might fall for. And these are what are maybe the most common among us. Some solutions really are good things, but we have to remember they are temporary. This is medicines that are good, or lifestyle changes, or herbs, or dietary supplements, things that might alleviate some suffering. That's good. We praise God for that. So too, fellowship with friends and family can help alleviate some of the suffering that we feel from this cursed world. Those are good things. But God's word tells us all those things can do on their own is delay the decline. We need a solution. We need a cure. And that is only found in Jesus Christ. God's word tells us he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. The Jesus you see here is the Jesus who is risen and reigning right now. He is still full of compassion. He is still ready to welcome all who put their trust in him. So you see the call of this passage. Come to this compassionate King today, and you will be healed. Would you pray with me? Our Father in heaven, we praise you for the Savior who has come. We praise you for his mighty compassion. Lord, sometimes we have compassion, but we're powerless to solve anything. And other times we have power to solve something, but lack the compassion to do it. We praise you that in Jesus there is this perfect combination of authority and mercy, that he is a compassionate King. May we come to him and be healed, and may we, who bear his name, more and more reflect his image as we go out into this world, willing to spend all the strength that we have in compassion to draw others in to be healed in the kingdom of Christ. Lord, we thank you for Jesus. We pray in his mighty name. Amen.